Just hold your place there for a moment. Exodus 33. This next month will be preparation for the first Sunday in November when we have our special service, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So as I began seeking the Lord and planning for this month ahead of International Day of Prayer, for the month of October, for the messages, I asked the Lord and I asked myself as I thought on this, I thought, what would I preach as we identify with the suffering church? What would we look at for the next month? How do you identify them in the Word during this month? And how would the underground church this Sunday approach? How would a pastor in China, perhaps, approach the preaching of the Word this Sunday? What would he be preaching? What would sustain the people in the church in a time of persecution? You here at Faith Harvest have been well taught about the possibility of persecution and about the church going under persecution for many years. And as I came to this subject, I thought, well, you know, when persecution comes, that's not the time to preach about persecution. When persecution comes, all the warnings have been done. And there is one thing that will sustain the people of God in a time of persecution, and that is their vision of Christ, their reality of Christ before them, their image of Christ, their understanding of Christ, the revelation of Christ to their heart, the glory of Christ in the church. And if you study the persecuted church, that's what you'll find. If you stepped into a church in North Korea, and by church, I mean two people perhaps gathered worshiping the Lord, because all church meetings are illegal. But if you stepped into a gathering, no matter how small, of believers, yes, they may be praying for God to sustain them, but what are they feeding on? I can promise you, they're feeding upon Christ. They're feeding upon the Word of God that reveals more of Christ to their hearts. They have to have Christ in order to be sustained. And everything that they can find out about Him, all that they can put into that reservoir of the Spirit within their hearts that is going to make Him real to them in their time of suffering and crisis, that is what they are desiring and that is what they are wanting. And so as I prayed and asked the Lord, I believe that He led me to a series on the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. If you were in a church in one of those countries today, you would not be hearing some feel-good message about how you might succeed in your workplace. You would not be hearing a message, once again, on persecution, on anything peripheral. You would be hearing the fundamentals of the faith, and you would be going deeper and deeper into the reality of Christ. So today we're going to look at the origin. We're going to back up a little bit because in the weeks ahead, we're going to be looking at the glory of Christ. But the glory of Christ is the manifestation of the glory of God. And so today we're going to look at the glory of God. We will see in the weeks ahead and at the end today that it is manifest in Christ Himself. But we are looking today at the glory of God the Father. We sing songs about His glory. How many of our praise and worship songs talk about the glory of God or giving glory to God, acknowledging the glory of God, bowing before the glory of God, the presence of God, His glory, the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament as He manifests Himself to His people in a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day and in many other ways. We sing songs about His glory. We read about His glory. We use phrases like glory to God. Glory to God. Give glory to God, many people will say. And these are scriptural words when we speak them. Yet how many people know, if I were to ask you this morning, what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? You might look at me with a blank stare. What exactly is the glory of God? And what would happen this morning? Let me just go ahead and lay this before you. We say, oh God, send your glory. We've sung songs about, Lord, send your glory. Send your presence. Send your fire, Lord. May I ask you this morning, what would this service be like if God were to manifest His glory in this place? If God were to manifest His glory in this place, things would be so radically different than anything you've ever seen or imagined, felt or heard. If God's presence were suddenly manifest in this place, I may shock you for a moment. There's a principle in the Word of God that the greater the revelation of God, the greater the judgment. And we find that. You can trace that through the Word of God. We find it in the New Testament in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, because there was great revelation of God that had just been poured out. The Holy Spirit coming into the church, into the people of God. And so lying to God brought great judgment. It was God was setting a standard in every case. In the Old Testament, we find that when the Israelites saw great revelations of God, there was great judgment that fell upon them when they violated the Word of God, the law of God, immediately following that revelation of God. If God's manifest presence, if God, now I'm talking about the fullness of God. I'm not talking right now about Christ. I'm talking about God as we find the fullness of God, the talk of the fullness of God in the Old Testament, where God says, no man may look upon me and live. If God were to even manifest a partial unveiling of himself in this place this morning, what would happen? Or what would happen after those who are still alive and have been on their faces before him for perhaps hours, finally, because of his grace, are able to speak? And perhaps he lifts it just a little bit and there is such awe in the place that what can you do but begin to worship? I think about how we approach praise and worship so often. I would just guarantee you there would not be one person standing here during praise and worship bored. There would not be one person standing here thinking, I've got somewhere else to be. There would be all who are touched with a holy fear and reverence. There would be some with rebellious hearts who are shaking and trembling in fear before God. And there would be some who have been so close to the Lord already that they may dare to approach him in faith. But no one would be indifferent. There would be no indifference. There would be no taking it lightly. Well, I have to move on. Let's read in Exodus chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. God had it with the people, with the children of Israel, and he tells Moses, you go ahead and you take them to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. I'm not going along with you. My presence is not going to be with you. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' You have said, 'God, that I found grace in your sight, that I have found favor, undeserved favor with you.' Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, God said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight?" Notice that grace is tied in with this. We'll come back to it. "Notice, your people and I have found grace in your sight. How will it be known that we have found grace in your sight except you go with us?" Notice also that presence, the presence of God, is related to his glory. "So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please, show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." We could spend weeks on this one conversation between Moses and God. So God has said in verse 3 that he was not going with them because of their rebellion. And I would say to you this morning that God will not go where rebellion lives. He will not attend to you. He will not accompany you. He will not lead you where rebellion is ruling and reigning. God said he would not go with them because of their rebellion. But here Moses intercedes and he intervenes. And this makes a difference with God. Notice that Moses' love for the people and his love for God is able to sway, able to move the hand of God, able to cause God to give in a sense, if you will. God is answering the prayer, the heart cry of Moses, as he says, "If you don't go with me, we won't go." I want you to notice in verse 16 the question, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us?" How will they know that we have found grace except your presence is with us? The grace of God and the presence of God go hand in hand. Christians are people who have experienced God's glory, because here presence and glory also are interchangeable. God's manifest presence is an expression of his glory. And he says that his glory with them is evidence of his grace being with them. Christians are people who have experienced in some measure the glory and the grace of God upon their lives. He has touched their lives. They are recipients of grace. Therefore, they are recipients of the presence of Christ in their lives. In verses 17 and 18, Moses says, "Show me your glory." This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Here is a place where Moses, I don't know how it really sounded, but I can, it's almost this childlike pleading and tenderness all wrapped up in one. It's like, God, show me. Show me your glory. And it's such an astounding question. You know, it's amazing that God didn't say, what? Show you my glory? You mean like a burning bush that's not consumed and burns and burns, and the voice of God speaks to you out of it? Is that not a glorious thing, Moses? Or the plagues that I sent upon Egypt and kept all of the people safe in the land of Goshen, kept you with my presence through all of the judgments that fell upon Pharaoh and his army, parted the ocean, parted the Red Sea for you, and you say, show me your glory? This tells us that none of those things were the full expression, of course, of the glory of God. They were just a taste. Show me your glory. You have been with me for 40. You came up on the mountain with me on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. I manifested my presence and my glory to you in fire and lightning and smoke and thunder. And I pinned the tablets, the commandments on the tablets of stone by my very finger and gave them to you. And Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. It was never enough. It was never enough for Moses. Show me your glory. And God says, I will show you my glory. And yet I will not show you all of my glory, for no man may look upon me and live. I cannot show you the fullness of my glory, Moses, but I am going to give you a greater manifestation than you have ever seen. And so God takes Moses and he puts him in a cleft. That's a crack. It's a sheltered place in the rock. And everything in this event is a prophetic word for us. It is a picture of Calvary. God takes Moses and puts him in the cleft of the rock. The rock always pictures Christ for us in the Old Testament. And he takes Moses and he puts him in the cleft and he says, I'll keep my hand over you. You'll see my glory as I pass by. You'll see me from the after effect, after I pass by, but you will not look upon my face, because you cannot look upon my face and live. And in Christ, he takes us, he puts you and I, when we come to Christ, because we cannot look upon God and live, because of fallen humanity, because of sin. But he takes us and he puts us in the cleft of the rock that was cleft. That means it was cracked, it was broken. He puts us in the cleft of the rock that was on Mount Calvary, broken for you and I. He puts us in Christ. He puts us in the cleft of the rock so that we are able to come into the presence of Almighty God and live.
Amen. Amen.
And here Moses hides in the rock as God passes by. If I were to ask you again this morning, but what is the glory of God? What is the definition? What is the glory of God? Well, we get glimpses all the way through Scripture, but we don't get an ironclad definition anywhere in Scripture. So I'm going to give you three aspects or three definitions, that none of which are the full revelation of the glory of God or full definition. But the glory is the Hebrew word kabod, K-A-B-O-D, the glory of God. First of all, it is the manifestation of the excellence of His character. It is the manifestation, the presence. We'll come back to that. It is the manifestation of the excellence of His character. It is God revealing His own character. Let me just take just a moment here and tell you that glory being manifest. Well, if it's the manifestation of the excellence of His character, well, there are all kinds of aspects of the character of God. Let's just take love, since everybody likes to talk about how God is love. If God's full revelation of His love were just made totally manifest to you, You have seen it in Christ, but you've still not seen all of it. Because you're still looking with eyes and hearing with ears that have not yet been glorified, not yet been changed. The Bible says that you and I see through a glass darkly. Even now, in Christ, we see through a glass darkly. But one day, then, he says, face to face. You could not even handle the full manifestation of the glory expressed in God's love for you. Much less His justice, His correction, or any other aspect of His character. It is, number two, it is the display of His holiness. His holiness and His worth in beauty. His holiness and His worth in beauty. If I were to poll you or question you secretly, you might say, I just don't think of God's holiness as beautiful. And the third thing is the weightiness of His presence. The weightiness of His presence, which cannot be described in words. The weightiness of the presence of God. Everywhere that we see the presence, the manifestation of the glory of God in the Bible, there is a weightiness, and there's not really a human word to express this, but it's heavy, not in a sad or mournful way, but it's heavy as in importance and urgency, necessity being laid upon us. If we have come into the presence of God, if we have come into the glory, the manifestation of the glory of God. You know, a generation ago in the churches in America, a generation ago, there were men and women who had burdens in their heart for God. God laid a burden upon me, they would say. God has burdened me for this thing, this cause. God has burdened me for the people in Africa, North Korea, or wherever it may be. God has burdened me for this particular thing. There's a weightiness. There's an urgency that it carries. So much so that men and women would risk their lives in obedience to God. They would count the cost, whatever it may be, and they say, Lord, I am willing because I have experienced at least some of God's glory. And He has put something, transferred something into my heart, and it's weighty. It weighs upon me. To come into the presence of God, there is a weightiness to His presence. We live in a weightless society. There's no weightiness to God. Such weightiness here, Moses could not bear the full exposure. He couldn't have borne the full exposure to God's presence, to God's glory. We find God's glory revealed in many ways, different times, different places in the Old Testament. We see it, first of all, in creation. I'm going to throw some scriptures at you just for those who take notes. We're only going to turn to one other one, but I'm going to mention some others for you. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. He's talking about the natural as we go outside and we look up at the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Romans, the book of Romans tells us that those who have never heard of Christ are without excuse, because the heavens declare so loudly, so plainly, the fact of a Creator that everyone is without excuse for at least seeking Him and for being obedient to what they know to be right and wrong, because the Bible says that He has put it within the heart of every man to know certain things of right and wrong. And yet the Bible tells us that no one is obedient even to that. No, not one. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Almost every reference to creation reveals something glorious about God. And for those of you that have ever seen the photographs from the Hubble Space Telescope and the glory of this universe in which we live, it is only a paltry reflection of the limitless glory of God Himself, the Creator. We look at these scenes of interstellar space and all of these things that are just absolutely beautiful and amazing to us, and do not realize that it is only the handiwork, a reflection of the glory of God. What will it be like? What will it be like to be in His full presence? What will it be like to be freed from the bonds of earth and to be before the throne of God in this universe and in the spiritual realm which He has also created, and to see all that He has? The Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what is prepared for those who believe. And yet, we leave that verse there. The Bible continues in that verse and says, but He reveals it to our spirits. By the Spirit of God, as we go into His Word, we find these things to be so. The second thing, humanity was created for His glory. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, He speaks of man whom I created for my glory. Whom I created for my glory. Just imagine the garden. Imagine that first place where man existed. Imagine the Garden of Eden. Imagine Adam. Take away all of your ideas of Adam being some primitive man that didn't know much because he was the first one. And understand that before the fall, before sin came, he was a perfect man. He would have had more mental capacity than everyone in this room combined. He was a glorious creation of God. Adam and Eve covered with the glory of God. We talk about God's glory. And then He creates perfect man without sin. And they are covered with the glory of God. Until sin came. And then they found themselves to be naked. No longer covered with that brilliance. No longer covered with the glory of God. The people saw the glory of God. The Israelites saw the glory of God on Mount Sinai. Still, it wasn't the fullness. He put limits. He put boundaries because He said they can't handle it. Moses would go up into the presence of God and he would veil his face. Now, I'm not talking about the veil when he came back down before the people. I'm talking about when he would fall before God. God says, you can't look upon my face and live. And yet it was so close that in another place he says, I speak with Moses face to face as a man does his friend. It was that close. But he still didn't look into the fullness of the glory of God or he could not have lived. But the people saw his glory on Mount Sinai. They even heard his voice speak. And when Moses came back down, because glory does not just rest upon God, glory flows from God. I hope you get this. Glory does not just rest upon God. Glory overflows. It spills over. It flows from God. Moses came back down the mountain and his face was glowing with the glory of God. And is it supposed to be any different for us as Christians? We see in the Old Covenant, we see the glory of God, the beauty of the glory of God in the physical. In the New Covenant, we see the glory of God manifest in the face of Christ. And as we go into the presence of God, when we do experience the glory of God in measure, there's something that's in us. I'm not saying that physically our face radiates. I'm saying our countenance is changed. I'm saying that there's something of God that overflows. There's something that has been poured out in us that is for those around us. The Israelites saw His glory in the pillar of fire by night. They saw Moses when he would take his tent and set it up outside of the camp and meet with God, and the glory would come down upon his tent and God would speak with Moses. Glory is revealed. The glory of God is revealed in His miracles. In the manna that descended every morning for the Israelites. And they stood in awe. I'm going to come back to this, but just remember this. No other nation, no other people have ever seen anything like what the Israelites saw. Their encampment, their tents were like set up in the shape of a cross. And they all faced the tabernacle. And every morning or every night when they went to bed and they closed their tent flap, there was radiant light just filtering through from the tabernacle because there was a pillar of fire that went up into the heavens. The glory of God. And every morning as the sun came up, it became a pillar of cloud. And yet, during 40 years in the wilderness, they could complain and murmur. It relates very much to us. And they could receive manna day after day in the wilderness, the glory of God just being poured out all around them, and then turn around and rebel against Him. They saw His glory in lesser degrees all through the Old Testament. Gideon, Samson, Deborah. For all of these, His glory could be overwhelming. The glory of God, even in limited measure, can be overwhelming. Our other scripture is Isaiah 6, if you will turn there. We find this in Isaiah 6. We're going to go through about verse 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. This is Isaiah speaking. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We're going to stop there, but we know that God cleanses him so that he might speak to him. Because no one can speak to God in his glory if they're not clean. What does David say? "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may go to his holy place but he who has clean hands and a pure heart?" So it was so overwhelming. Isaiah said, "I saw him high and lifted up. His glory not only filled the temple, but filled the whole earth. Angels crying out before him." He was so overwhelmed that he fell on his face and said, "I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." I have a feeling that if the manifestation of God's glory were to occur in our midst this morning, many of us would be on our faces saying, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man or a person of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." What effect does the glory of God have on you? John 17:24 tells us that God's ultimate goal for His people is that they might see and enjoy and share His glory forever. God's ultimate goal for His people is that they might share and enjoy and see His glory forever. Moses, with all of his exposure to God, his great works of faith, if you remember, even after seeing this manifestation of the glory of God hidden in the cleft of the rock, God speaking to him face to face and calling him a friend, Moses was not able to enter the promised land because he took God's glory to himself. Because he allowed what the people thought of him to count for more than what they thought of God. He diminished the glory of God and exalted himself before the people of God. And he could not go into the promised land. And yet we find in the New Testament God in His mercy. We find that day when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, you remember? It's called the Transfiguration. Took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain And it is the one place in the New Testament where we see Christ as Almighty God, the glory of God manifest, if not fully, but manifest in a way that they might see Him other than as a man. And they saw the glory of God manifest so much so that the Bible says that they could not look upon His face. He was so brilliant. He was so white and so gleaming that their eyes could not look upon Him. But there were in their midst Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord. And so there in the promised land from which Moses had been barred, we find that he gets to come into the promised land. Not only comes into the promised land, but looks into the face of Christ, which is what we will be looking at in the weeks ahead. The transfiguration of Christ we will, I'm certain, come back to. Don't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Bible says that the glory of God is revealed, is manifest in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Christ. We begin to see that when we talk about God's glory, and we have to turn to Christ. We have to turn to Jesus if we want to experience the glory of God. He reveals God's glory to us in fullness. And you say, but how? How does God... Now, one day, it will be as John, when John in the book of Revelation was caught up and he saw the glorified Christ and he fell before Him as a dead man. We don't see Him in all of that glory right now. But beloved, every time that we open this book, and this is what I'm stressing for the next month, every time we come to this book, no matter how difficult our circumstances are, if we were in the midst of the fires of persecution today, and we come to this book, every time we study, every time we read, if we are seeking and we're desiring, we find more and more of Christ revealed to us. That's what it means. That's part of what it means, is that God is revealed to us in the face of Christ. The glory of God manifest in the face of Christ. How do we know what the face of Christ is in this life? How do we know what the face of Christ is here and now? We have it revealed to us in His Word, in every expression that is recorded, every word that He spoke, and how He smiles upon us in grace when we come to Him in repentance. We find the face of Christ over and over and over in the Word of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is the glory of God codified in the Word of God for us, which is opened up and reveals the reality of Christ to our hearts, that we might experience Him in fullness in this life and so bring the glory of God to us. The Bible says in John 1:14 that the Word, who was the Word, Christ, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and revealed the glory of God to us. Beloved, I just want to challenge you this morning that if you don't find something beautiful in Christ, if that's weird sounding language to you, I know that when we're young, sometimes that's odd. As we grow in the Lord, it sounds a little different. If there's no beauty in Christ to you, if there's no attractiveness in the glory of God to you, no desire to see His face, no desire to draw near to Him, no desire to say, Lord, show me Your glory. You really need to go into your prayer closet and go on your knees and say, God, examine me. Show me if there's something in me that stands against You. Because the believer is one who has been touched by the glory of God in measure. The believer is one who has experienced the glory of God through Christ, and therefore the grace and the presence of God rest upon him. When the glory of God has been experienced by a believer, when the presence of Christ is in and upon your life, everything will change in how you relate to the world around you, how you relate to the things you see, the things you hear, the things you think about various things. It will change the way you respond. You are a new creation in Christ. Jesus was manifest, God in flesh, to bring the glory of God to us. Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says, for the glory of God in John 12:27-28. Jesus went to the cross for the glory of God. Before he went to the cross, he said, glorify your name, Father. And he was talking about in him and his obedience and the sacrifice that he would make. He said, God, Father, glorify your name.
Amen.
And he said, glorify me. Show forth your glory, the glory that I had with you before the world was ever created. Because you see, as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he laid aside his glory, or veiled his glory, for a season. And he says, now, Father, bring that glory back and glorify your name as I do this thing in obedience for which you have sent me. His intention is that we, his people, share in his glory, and it overflows from us to others. You know, we pray for revival. If you've ever heard old timers talk about revival, what is it but the glory of God? When God's people get right with him, when repentance takes place, and we start tearing down the walls, and we let God have access to our hearts, and his glory fills the place. I was listening as Pastor Maggie was encouraging you this morning to praise, not thinking about what others think. Beloved, we'll never experience the glory of God if all we care about is what others think about us. Everything about this gospel declares the glory, the majesty, the excellence, and the beauty of God. So I would ask you this morning, it's a shorter message this morning, I would ask you before I close, have you grown dull? Have you grown dull to the beauty of Christ? Or have you ever known the beauty of Christ manifest to your heart? Did you once experience his presence in a powerful way? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, many of you would raise your hand and say, yes, I remember that meeting, or I remember that time in the prayer closet. I remember when I was born again. I remember when I couldn't see or think anything else because his presence was so near and so precious to me. But you see, here is a principle. This is not a principle that is written in the Word of God, but we find it throughout the Word of God. And I illustrated it for you a moment ago when I said that every night they close their tent flap with the glory of God shining in. And yet they rebelled. And every day they gathered up manna that he had provided, just like you may go to work every day, and you are recipients of what God has provided for you. And yet they murmured and complained against God. They grew dull. It became old. I would be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, I would be willing to bet that many people in this group today would say, it's gotten old. It's gotten old, I confess. It's gotten old. Now, do you think that's God's fault? It's gotten old. It doesn't attract me like it used to. And the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, I read this a while back and saved it. I said, God wants me to speak this sometime. Spurgeon said, everything that God does is wonderful until we get used to it. Everything God does is wonderful until we get used to it. The Israelites got used to it. Some of you have gotten used to it. Doesn't stir your heart anymore. I'm going to tell you this morning, it is one of the most dangerous places you can be when you can hear the Word of God preached and taught, and it's so old to you that you go home and there's no thought, there's no beauty, no luster, no glory. Nothing that motivates. Nothing. Nothing that touches in the depths of the heart. And you see that begin to be manifest. We talk about the glory being manifest. The lack of glory in our lives begins to be manifest by lives that are lived according to self-direction. According to self-direction. I've decided I will do this. I will do that. Or I don't even take time to decide. I just respond to things around me and I just react. There's no thought before the Lord. No time of waiting before the Lord. Our mind is made up and we say, Lord, will you bless me now as I go and I do this thing, whatever it may be. Instead of the glory of God being your greatest concern. And the revelation of His will to your heart being that which leads and guides the decisions. When it grows old, when it's cold. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I know we'll come back. This is in the passage where he talks about Moses' glory, the glory of God in the face of Moses fading. But when we come to Christ now, we come with an unveiled face and we behold the glory of God and we're being transformed. If it's grown old and dull and you don't look and see, then you're not being transformed. And when we're being transformed, he says we're being transformed from glory to glory. There are two things that this can mean. If you look at it in a commentary, it will say that from glory to glory means from the glory of the old covenant, which was magnificent, but not like the glory of the new covenant. And in Christ, speaking to Jews, we're being transformed from the old, the glory of the old covenant, which was, we do these things by the law of God because it is what we have to do in order to find favor. That's falling away. And now we come to the glory of the new covenant where he puts it within our hearts and we do it out of love for him. And we're being changed from the old glory to the new glory. Well, that's a beautiful thought, but I think it means far more than that. He's talking to believers who have already gone from the old glory to the new glory. And I'm not about to argue with all the commentators, but I think that we go from the glory of being a newborn Christian, as wonderful as that is. For some of you, that's the only glory you ever experienced. The glory of God in the new birth. And that grew old. What a tragedy. But he says we're being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's from that glory to another glory. The glory of being filled with His Spirit, for one thing. Knowing the fullness of God's Spirit, what it means to be baptized in the Spirit of the Lord. And then as we walk with Him and we behold Him, we're being transformed into His image from one thing to another thing. In other words, we're supposed to be ascending the hill of the Lord. We're supposed to be growing in the revelation of Christ. I don't know how to convey this, but for a lifetime, you should never exhaust the revelation of Christ that's in this Bible. Amen. That's what makes it supernatural. Amen. No other book will you find this ability to go deeper and deeper and deeper and find more revelation of Christ. And it's not about more revelation of the law or more revelation of the historical background. That's good to know. But it's not about more revelation of what Rome was like and what the Jews were like at the time of Christ. These are all good things to know and help us with some foundational understanding, but have nothing to do with the glory of God revealed in Christ. It is to go deeper and deeper into one thing. Glory to glory to glory in seeing more of Christ and having His glory spill over. spill over onto you and from you to others. Oh, we're so far. I do not mean this in a bring you down way. I mean it in a let's go home and let's seek the Lord way. We're so far from what God wants. Praise Him for His grace. And when you come in next Sunday, yes, praise Him because we're free in Christ. Praise Him because it's not by our good works. It's not even how much we have sought for glory and glory and glory and the things I'm talking about today. It is free and we are so grateful. But from glory to glory means it's not supposed to end there. It's all free, but it cost us time and it cost us to go into His Word. It costs to know the Lord. You get forgiven instantly, but you don't know the depths of God instantly. Spirit reveals it to spirit. And the saddest thing for me, and I do close with this, the saddest thing for me, I know the battles in my own heart. We're all battling with flesh. Amen? And when we think we've got one thing conquered, the devil just slips in a different way. It's always a war. It's always a battle until we go home and until we're glorified. But the sad thing for me is when I see indifference. The sad thing for me is so often that we're like robots. Actually, we're like puppets that the world controls. And where a generation ago you would have seen some young men, young women on their faces saying, I want that. I want all of Christ. I want what Christ has for me. I was created to glorify Him. There's something that He wants. There's something that He has uniquely put within me. Oh God, use me, fill me, all of these things. And today, because we have this beast that entertains us and many other things, there's a stupor. There's a cloud of indifference. And there's no going from glory to glory. Let's stand.